In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, didn't you just love the gospel we just heard today? So helpful and comforting. Jesus' voice has become shrill and strident and urgent, and his words have taken a decided turn almost for the worst. He said, "I came to bring fire to the earth. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Someone once wrote that if a preacher is looking for trouble, this text surely provides an embarrassment of riches. These are eight of the toughest verses to hear in Luke's gospel, and they use the language of division, not peace. Now, we've seen Jesus angry before. He turned the tables over of the money changers in the temple. But now it seems a bit worse, more like maybe John the Baptist. This doesn't seem to be the friendly carpenter, the amiable dinner guest at Mary and Martha's house, or the same Jesus who came into the world as a tiny innocent infant who was supposed to guide our feet into the way of peace and to preach peace to those who are far off and near. Or the same Jesus who, after his resurrection, appears to his disciples and offers peace to all his followers. Or the same Jesus who tells of the reconciliation of the father and the prodigal son. This Jesus now seems to be setting parents against children and vice versa. It's like this Jesus has had enough, and he really is on a roll this week. And usually Jesus is preaching the way of peace, the way of love, telling us to turn the other cheek, to forgive 70 times 7, to love our neighbors, even our enemies as ourselves. And now he seems about to hurl fire upon us. We didn't really expect this from Jesus. We know that he gets angry at times, but this message seems so over the top. This Jesus makes us uncomfortable, doesn't he? And maybe a little bit of context might be helpful, because I don't know about you, but I don't hear Jesus hurling out any words of grace here. This challenging passage occurs in the middle of Luke's gospel, preceded by parables about being watchful and alert. This passage is apocalyptic. That is, Jesus is unveiling or uncovering and predicting what will happen when we say we will follow Jesus as Lord of all, but when we live as if he isn't. There are divisions because we don't all see eye to eye or heart to heart. Jesus' message of radical love is so powerful that some of us won't like what we hear, and some of us will resist it. And our perspectives on this kind of love get skewed and derailed by other messages that our culture sends us. Mercy and forgiveness tend to be overcome by shame and blame. Resources get squandered. We don't realize how connected we all are, and that if one of us is hurting, all of us are hurting. We don't understand the cost of discipleship, even though Jesus has tried to teach us over and over. And the other thing is that Jesus' tone is so urgent, but he's heading toward Jerusalem and the cross, toward his death and resurrection, and there's not much time left. And he talks about his baptism, by which he means his crucifixion, and he wants his followers to be ready for what's about to happen. And he tells the crowd he's under great stress until his mission is finished. Stress here is not so much Jesus' anxiety, but how he is so totally absorbed in the weight of his mission, which he came to accomplish through his life, death, and resurrection, that it's all-consuming. Jesus has been telling people about the kingdom of God coming near, and he has had a hard time getting through to us. Karl Barth once wrote, "The Christian message does stir up trouble." Yes, it does, especially when oppression or violence or poverty or injustice are unveiled. We don't always like to see it in the same way Jesus does, or admit that we might play a part in that too. And fire here does not so much mean destruction as it does the divisive and often adverse responses that come when Jesus' way of love is proclaimed. We like to maintain the status quo of our lives. We have our own interests to protect, and we like to avoid suffering and conflict. We don't speak up when we need to, and we can become immune to the injustice and violence that are all around us. We want to fit in with family and friends, so we avoid confrontation. And we find ourselves at times inhospitable to those whom Jesus welcomes. And even among his own family and people, Jesus became an outsider when he announced his mission from God. And he redefined his mothers and brothers as those who hear God's word and do it. In this story, Jesus is not so much telling us what to do, but rather what will happen when the gospel breaks in among us. I don't really think that Jesus is in favor of broken relationships among us with our family or friends, or telling us to go against our mothers and fathers. But Lord knows, when it comes to religion, Jesus' mission, and politics, we can usually expect some conflict among us. It's helpful to remember, too, that in the first century, the family represented a microcosm of social reality. And when Jesus talks about father against son or mother against daughter, he's using a generational image that this people would understand, because not everybody wants to follow Jesus' peace and love agenda. And it can trigger strife and dissent such that all levels of society could break down, even to the societal core of the family unit. And this hits us hard, right at the core of our family. But Jesus has not come among us to validate our own agendas, but his own missional agenda of compassion and shalom for the world. It's not easy, though, to get to know this Jesus with his judgmental tone, especially if it could remind us of times when we felt judged by others. I think we want the loving, kind Jesus back instead of the fire and brimstone Jesus of today's gospel. And this reminds me of the sports comedy movie some years ago, Talladega Nights, about a NASCAR driver, Ricky Bobby, and his escapades. But there's this one scene that I will remember. The family's at the dining room table, and Ricky is praying before dinner. He prays to the tiny Jesus with the golden fleece diapers. Then his father-in-law breaks in and says, "He was a man, he grew up, he had a beard." And Ricky says, "He doesn't like the man Jesus at all. He prefers the new baby infant, still cuddly, but omnipotent." The sons weigh in about a ninja Jesus, a tuxedo shirt-wearing Jesus, someone else about a Jesus with eagle's wings. And then Ricky's wife yells, "Finish the darn prayer already." And so it goes on. And then Ricky finally finishes by praying to the 8-pound, 6-ounce Jesus. Everyone had their own idea of what Jesus should be. And we do at times as well. But this Jesus today is also one we ought to get to know. Because in addition to the sweet infant Jesus, to the healing, reconciling, and forgiving Jesus, to the saving and redeeming Jesus, is the awesome Jesus filled with the power of God's love for us. And we need this Jesus in all his human and divine aspects, because we already know and love and trust him. We need to hear at times the angry words of Jesus when he says, "Enough is enough already." Because behind Jesus' fiery words to the people, there are equally strong words of mercy and forgiveness and grace and God's all-encompassing love and peace. And we have to listen closely to hear them so that we can live into the fullness of life that God offers us. There's no doubt that the kingdom is coming, but we don't know when, and we have to wake up and be ready for it. Jesus is a master at what someone called holy disruption. We have to reorder our own priorities in order to be present for God's kingdom. And there are no quick fixes. As someone once wrote, we suppress the eternal peace of the reign of God in our midst for the sake of a placating peace in the moment. God's peace is always a mystery. It's the kind that passes all understanding, and we cannot always get our hearts and minds around it. And God's peace comes when the kingdom is realized, when the things that divide us are transformed, when injustice and disrespect are reversed, and when peace and healing pulse throughout creation. But learning to live with mystery is some of our most difficult and important work as people of God, along with listening to Jesus and hearing his message of love and hope, even through his harsh words at times, even through all of our divisions. Because sometimes, and Frederick Douglass once said this, it is not light that we need, but fire. It is not gentle shower, but thunder. We need the storm and the whirlwind and the earthquake. This gospel invites us to go beyond our comfortable faith, to go beyond any expectation that everyone will always agree. And it's hard to live with such diverse responses and expectations at times. And we're invited to consider the realities of our divisions and issues and to consider ways to respond to them when confronted by them. God will not be silent when God's people are suffering, and we are asked to not be silent too. And Jesus invites us to be as adept at noticing the signs of the kingdom of God as we are at noticing signs of the weather. So, last Sunday, if you'll remember, and if you were here, Dixon preached on Luke's gospel, where Jesus was telling the crowds and the disciples that Jesus, the Son of Man, would come unexpectedly, and that they must be ready and alert to keep watch, almost like we were in Advent. And Dixon tossed this little black ball around, and every time somebody caught it, he said, "Heads up." So this Sunday, because Jesus has ramped up his tone and his language and our call to mission, I think that we need a bigger ball. And my friends here are going to pass it to y'all on each side, and you're going to keep it going back all the way to the back.
We really do have the Jesus at this Lynyrd Skynyrd concert. Look. Just like.
So the invitation of this gospel today is to keep this ball rolling in the air or tossed in the air as long as we can, keeping our heads up and our hearts ready. We are going to need to keep this ball rolling to see if we can keep it rolling from person to person toward peace and justice and love and mercy, even though we can't always see them, even though we don't always notice all the signs of the kingdom. Because what really binds us together is that we all are created in the image of God, and Christ's blood was shed for all of us. And if we can't always keep the ball rolling in the way that Jesus wants us to, As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And if we look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, we can lay aside what divides us. We can lay aside what we tend to ignore, and we can lay aside our discomfort. And together, we may just set the world on fire for Jesus. Amen.